major covenants in scriptures. We're looking at six of them. That is when God makes a covenant with man. Not covenants between men and men or men and God, but when God makes a covenant with man. I have been informed that the books, the handouts, are eventually on the way, so before the day's over, you'll be able to look at them. We have arrived at our third covenant. We've briefly considered Noah, and then the one with Abraham. When we come to our third one, which is more commonly known as the law, the covenant with Israel, all seven features of a covenant are here. Not only the first three basic elements, as it has to be in everyone, a covenant initiator, a covenant recipient of the promises, and then promises made. But when we come to this one, you will see the all four together. You'll see a special setting in which this covenant was given. You'll see a mediator for the first time. You'll see a covenant sign, and we'll see different things like that. The setting and the sign and the mediator and all the covenant features will be there in this particular one, and the terms and conditions. So let's go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 19. This is the covenant that your Old Testament is named after, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It's actually talking about this covenant to Israel, because it's been superseded by the new. It gets the term old now. Exodus chapter 19. Now, this comes after Abraham. The order of these covenants is as important as the covenants themselves. Number one was Noah, preservation. Number two, of course, is Abraham, relationship. And then comes the law. Number three. I guess if you could give a key word, a key theme to this, it would be righteousness. Righteousness. It's one thing to have a people who have promises and have an inheritance. But what are these people to be like? God wants a righteous people, a holy people. And He makes a covenant here that will have to do, as we'll see, with righteousness. Now, here we are in Exodus 19. Abraham's seed has been down in the land of Egypt for 400 years. Just like God promised, they now come out as a great people. And they're coming into a nation now to become a nation. And some even call this the constitution of the nation of Israel. So Exodus 19 and verse 1. It says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mount, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." God calls out of the mountain. He's going to be, again, the covenant initiator, the covenant authority. There's never man on these covenants. It is always God. Secondly, the covenant recipients. It is not every nation here. It is tell the children of Israel, the house of Jacob. So this covenant, not everybody claimed, but the house of Jacob could. Well, he then says to them in verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." I want to stop here. There are promises here. The promises of the law of the old covenant have to do not with heaven nor hell, not with even forgiveness of sins per se, but promises of special national service. You'll be a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure. You'll be a kingdom of priests. Priests are people who represent God to men and men to God. And so the promises are that you will be a kingdom of priests unto me and holy nation, a nation set apart for my service. So the promises of the law, many think that if you do the law, you can get to heaven. They're never the promises of this covenant to begin with. You have to see what the promises are. We saw them in Abram. Now we're looking at them in this one to Israel. It's promises of national privilege and national service, a kingdom of priests. Those are the promises that he gives here. Let's not make promises that God never gave. It's not a promise of heaven or hell or anything like that here. Now, not only do we have that, we have something else in this covenant. Look again at verse 5. Verse 5. You'll see something for the first time here. He says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." You see a word there that you've never seen before. What is that? What's that? Obey, yeah, I'm thinking of a shorter one. If, which is condition, yes. If. This one has terms to it. You have to obey. You have to do what God says. And if you do, then ye shall be. This is the first covenant from God of our major covenants that is now conditional. It has terms to it. Back to our little pizza illustration. Children, we'll take you out for pizza and ice cream, all you can eat on Saturday, if you make your bed, if you never have an attitude, if you never fight, if you get straight A's. Oh, they are promises, but they're based on the condition of the children's performance. And of course, I would save much money if I made a promise like that. And so God here gives conditions to their national privilege and service to be a treasure unto Him for national usage. And if ye will obey my voice and keep my covenant. So this becomes a conditional covenant where the performance of the people, God does not owe them promises. He doesn't have to fill those promises if they don't keep their end. Now, it becomes very formalized here. Look here at verse 7. Exodus 19 and verse 7. "And the Lord came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him." They bring the terms. Here's what God says. Here's what you can be. Here's what He wants you to do. They lay it before them. And the people answered together. Verse 8. "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Okay. All the words God has spoken we will do. Notice the word all. If you will obey my voice, all that God has spoken, whatever He says, we'll do. Some called arrogance, some called presumption, some called ignorance. I don't know how you would react if you were offered that, but they said, all that God has said, we will do. They didn't see a problem with knowing what God had said. And so it was based on all that God had said. Now, once that part of it is initiated, there is a setting, there is a way in which God gives this covenant. We saw Abram, he's in a deep sleep. The man can't move a muscle. But look here at verse 10. Look at the setting, the way in which God gives this covenant. "And Moses said, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whatsoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death." Put a border there. You don't want to touch the mountain. You'll die if you do. Verse 13, "There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." So there's a long blasting trumpet, borders set, people have to wash themselves later, sanctify themselves. If anybody dares touch this holy mountain, they're dead. Verse 14, "Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount." Hebrews 12 says that Moses even said, when he saw the smoking mountain like a volcano, the trumpet blast, he said, "I fear an exceeding quake." Moses himself, who knew God, was quaking. And so Mount Sinai is on fire, so to speak, and altogether on a smoke, the King James says, and verse 18, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed hotter and louder, Moses spake by God, and God answered him by a voice. And so on. Now, you see the setting in which this is given. The threat of death, fire and smoke and trembling and earthquake. What do you think that kind of setting is meant to convey? Why that type of setting, brothers? Fear, absolutely right. This God is feared. You said you'll do it all, but this is a fearsome God. This God can put you to death. This God is holy. You're entering into this, not some casual things that you're going to do. You're entering into something that should shake you in your boots, because if you don't, there will be judgment to it. And so the law was given in a very fearful circumstance here. Any other comments on the setting? Intentional. Well, that is the way the people initially were given this message. Now, they agreed to do all. And just like Abraham's promise is broken to three categories, so that the law that God gives breaks into three categories. The law that God gives breaks into three categories. The first category is chapter 20. And we know these as the Ten Commandments. Look at chapter 20. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. And he goes on to give the Ten Commandments. Now, these are the commandments of God. Basic moral commandments of man's moral duty to his Creator. No other gods before me, no graven enemies, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Israel was to keep the Sabbath, and so on. Man's basic moral responsibility to his God. The last six is man's moral responsibility to man himself. Man's basic moral responsibility to man himself. Honor thy father and thy mother, verse 12. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, etc. Do you know how these commandments were written? Who remembers? In stone by the finger of God, says Exodus 31. We look at morality today, brothers and sisters, and the existence of God and creation, and we say that's a Western religion, or this is that, or that. Morality was authored by God, written with the finger of God. It's not just changing on conservative or liberal or whatever, or polls. It is morality originates with God. He's the author of it. And he wrote it on stone, saying these things are engraved, they're not subjective, they're permanent. And so we see the introduction, not only man's responsibility to God, a basic morality here, but it's given to Israel as a covenant if they want to be a special nation. So you have the commandments, the basic responsibility of Israel to their God and to their fellow man. That's Exodus 20. There's a second division to God's law if you go to Exodus 21. Exodus 21, please. You look at verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If the first is moral law, the commandments, judgments is what we call civil law or social law. Judgments mean this is right and this is wrong if this happens. And any society of people needs judgments. Who's to blame if I go to your house and you're a mean dog? You say, well, you know, a tiger would never hurt anybody. That's what they all say. And he rips my leg off. Who pays the doctor bill? Somebody falls off your porch. Somebody falls in your open well. These things happen among people. Well, what's the judgment? What's right and wrong? Well, God will decide what's right and wrong. And God gives them judgment that is civil law. Hundreds of them, if you will. They promise to do everything God said, remember. So you get laws on slavery, Hebrew slavery in the opening verses. You get laws of what happens if your ox is, look if you, verse 28, Exodus 21 and verse 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in the time of the past, and he hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept in him, and that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Now that's a civil judgment. You have an ox. But he seems to be a very nice ox, very nice dog. But he bites me for the first time. Well, the dog gets put to death, okay? But now we have a dog and he bites everybody that comes into your house. But you like the dog and you tell people, well, it's just weird people he bites, don't you worry about it. He bites me and he kills me. Well, not only is the animal put to death, you're put to death. Well, these are judgments that God decides. What's right and wrong in relationships among people? And there are absolutely hundreds of them. You can study them. They go through chapter 23. They're technically known as judgments. First you have the commandments, then you have the judgments. Now, later on, because they said all, God will add another set. I want you to see that if you go to Exodus 27. Exodus 27, we'll jump ahead a bit here. This is the third feature of the law. Yes, third category. Exodus 27. We'll go down to verse 20. Verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always, in the tabernacle of the congregation. And without the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Now the third one is called statutes. If my memory serves me right, I think you see these three categorized for you. Let's see if it works. Go to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Verse 1. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Says this. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it, and so on. And so there you have statutes and judgments. Later on, he'll speak of commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So that you have commandments, statutes, and judgments. Now, statutes are religious law. Remember, as we read in Exodus 27, had to do with the olive oil and the lamp and the priesthood and the tabernacle. There's religious law. And so how do I behave myself in God's house? Those are called statutes in the Old Testament. Judgments are civil law. How do I behave myself with my brother and sister? Commandments are moral law, my basic moral responsibility to God and to my fellow man. Commandments, statutes, and judgments are the three categories of law that God is now laying out, that he begins to lay out in Exodus 21 on. And they said all that God had said we will do. By the way, brothers and sisters, when you get to the New Testament and the church, we see that we still have those three features to the church. There's commandments. This is his commandment. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. 1 John 3:23. Basic commandment. To believe on the Lord Jesus and to love one another. There's those basic commandments. Did you also know there is what the Old Testament calls judgments in the New Testament church? How to behave toward my brother and sister. God has judgments. What if my brother sins against me? How many times do I forgive him? That is a judgment. Many times seven. But if he trespasses, I can go to that brother, Matthew 18. And if he listens to me, it's settled. If he doesn't, I take two or three witnesses. If he doesn't listen to them, I take the church. Take him to the church. That's a judgment. Church discipline is a judgment, 1 Corinthians 5. And there's many believers, and they believe in the basic commandments of God to love one another and to trust Jesus Christ. But they don't go by God's judgments in their lives. God will say, this is how you handle a problem. This is this. That's them. There are judgments for the church. But there's also statutes for the church, religious commandments. Israel had statutes. And Timothy was told, I write these things so you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:14. Behavior in the house of God. Men orally involved in the assembly. Women in their heart because they're silent. Those are God's statutes. There's many believers that believe in more in the judgments, they believe in the commandments, but they don't have time for God's statutes. All three categories, if you want to do a study, are in the New Testament church. But here we see them in Israel. Yes. Statutes is religious law. They would have to do with the head covering, the women's silence, the men's oral responsibility, the priesthood of all believers. The first mention here in Exodus, in our context anyway, was Exodus 27. It comes again in Exodus 28. It's in the context of the tabernacle. Olive oil and the priesthood and this and that. It's religious law. Judgments are civil law. Commandments are moral law. You know, we need to embrace them all. We need to embrace them all, just not part of them. I'm speaking of New Testament now. But anyway, God goes on now to give all these judgments to Israel after they said, we'll do all. Not only commandments, but judgments. Now, if you'll go back to chapter 24 now of Exodus. Chapter 24. We've seen there's conditions. To this covenant of law. Exodus chapter 24. Once those judgments are completed, once those hundreds of judgments are completed, this happens in Exodus 24, verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came, now watch verse 3, and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now, orally, Moses is saying, you said you do all, but let me, would you look at the fine print? You know, here's all the judgments. Here's what you're saying. Here's what you're agreeing to do. And here's all the words, the commandments. You're saying you'll do all. Let me tell you what all is at this point. And so he tells them what all is. And they answer, all that the Lord has said we will do. So the law is taking every letter of the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but every letter of the law, because that's what the people promised to do. That was their if. Now, verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this covenant is going to become formal, become binding for Israel. He writes it down. Yes, I give it to you orally, but now let me give it to you in writing. And then the 12 pillars represent Israel, and he builds an altar which will represent God. So you have a covenant between God, the altar, the 12 pillars, Israel. Now watch verse 5. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Here we sacrifice again. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Now here's how this is a blood covenant. Here's these sacrificial animals. He has the blood. Half of the blood he puts on the altar. The other half he has in a basin or a bowl. Now, verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant. That's the Old Testament, the law. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. All that he said, we'll do everything. Every judgment, every no matter what he said. And we'll be obedient. Now, so to speak, they have themselves a deal. Verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood, of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. The blood of the covenant, he sprinkled it on the people. Hebrews 9 says he also sprinkled it on the book. He's holding this book up. These are the words. Blood's on the book. Blood's on the altar representing God. Blood's on the people. And they're being bound together by a blood covenant. And it's concerning all these words that we will do. So this is formed on their obedience to do not just one, not just two, but all that God said. Now that is the terms of law. First of all, it's given only to Israel. Secondly, it is conditional. Thirdly, you have to do it all. And so many people that look at the law as a way to get you to heaven today, number one, they're not Israel. And number two, they don't do it all. And number three, it was never a promise of the law to go to heaven. And so it's so important to understand these covenants, the promises, and the terms, and so on, because they explain away much error that's out there today. Did I see a hand, brother? What three? what I just said, you mean? Well, thank you, brother. Thank you. Okay. Number one, it's given only to Israel. Only to Israel. That was Exodus 19. Number two, as we see here, they had to do it all. Judgments beside the commandments and anything else God would say. They had to do it all. Given to Israel. Had to do it all. And the promises, Exodus 19, had to do with a holy nation of priests, did not have to do with heaven or hell or anything. The promises had nothing to do with eternal salvation. Had to do with national privilege. And how many people take the law to make it as a way to heaven? And they don't do it all. And the promises were never to them, nor were the promises concerning heaven. Why, we have to handle the law lawfully, as Paul would say. Well, that is how the law, this covenant, was formed with Israel. Now, having said that, what does that have to do with us today? We do know this law has come to an end, that we're not physical Israel. But let's go, if we would, back to a chapter we are in, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Show you a couple of things as Paul deals with this law and Abraham and things like that. Galatians chapter 3 deals with Moses and Abraham, so to speak. Galatians 3, we already talked about the blessing of Abraham and how we come to this blessing through Abraham. But then here, a little further on, look at verse 15. Verse 15. I'll connect it again with verse 14. Galatians 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, we talked about that. It comes through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit. And we're connected to Abraham through Him. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man, though if it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Once a covenant's confirmed, you can't add to that covenant, nor can you take away from it. Now, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is in Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should not that it should make the promise of none effect. The promises of blessing are through Abraham, not the law. Promises of blessing are through Abraham, not the law. The law came 430 years after. Something that comes after cannot disannul what went before. That's why it's so important to see the order of these covenants. Abraham's was established first. If I can go back to that little example, brothers and sisters, you walk into that lawyer's office, you feel because you helped those older people out, you should get the inheritance that children were no good, but they were children. And so you say, yes, I do understand my name's not in the will and you have to be a child, but Mr. Lawyer, would you just write my name in there, please? Would you add it? Oh, I'm sorry, I can't add it. Because it's confirmed, it's sealed. I can't add to it. You see, what comes after cannot change it once something's confirmed. The blessings come through Abraham, not through Moses. Not through Moses. Look what it goes on to say. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, brothers and sisters, we have the mediator in the law. God did not directly talk to Israel. He talked to Moses. Because God's holy. He can't be approached directly. There's fear. There's that mountain on fire. You need somebody to stand in the gap that I accept. It's meant to convey to the people they're not even fit for God. So that covenant has a mediator who is Moses. It was ordained in the hand of a mediator. But then look here in Galatians 3 and the first part of verse 19 again. It says, "Wherefore, then serveth the law." Why the law? If you say the law cannot change the promise to Abraham and my salvation is based on being linked to Abraham through Christ, not on what came after, why the law? Why Moses? Well, he tells you here. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. It was added because of transgressions. In other words, to expose us, transgression means to move over the line, to cross the line, transgress. It's exposed sin as transgression, and when God does draw lines, we're rebels, we step right over it. It's meant the offense comes, the law comes that the offense might abound, Romans 5:20 says. By the law, sin becomes exceeding sinful, Romans 7:13. The law reveals to us what sin is and what we are. It reveals us as just not people who missed the mark. We're transgressors. We're rebels. God has drawn the lines, and we still step over them. And so the law shows we need a Savior. Look here, if you will, at verse 24. You know it well. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." The law is meant to point somewhere, to teach, to bring us somewhere. It's meant to bring us to Christ. But when you graduate, you don't need your first grade teacher again, do you? No, it served its purpose. We were not under law now, but it was meant to show us our need for Christ. It's meant to expose us as sinners under the judgment of God, and that was the purpose that God let it enter. It never gives you the blessings. It has no power to override Abraham. So this covenant came after Abraham, and it's simply added because of transgressions. So you have the entrance of the law in which Israel will become an example of the inability of man to live up to God's standards. Israel become your first promise makers. All that God says we will do. They claim to be promise keepers, but they didn't keep them very good, did they? They broke everything they said. And so that Israel is an example that man cannot come up to God's standards. I need a Savior, and that Savior is the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring me into all the blessings of a surety. And that is his logic that we briefly looked at in Galatians chapter 3. Now, there's one more thing about the law. It includes all seven features. It has terms. It had a setting. It had a mediator we just read about who was Moses. It also has a sign to it, has a token to it. Anybody know what the token of the law is? We were worried about that literature getting here. I'm worried about my voice lasting. I just picked up a slight cold, and I just prayed it'll hold out for the day. Anyway, let's go to Exodus 31, if you will. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31 and verse 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," verse 12, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath shall ye keep, it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And so the keeping of the Sabbath is a sign to Israel that it's the Lord God that sanctified, the same one that created earth, is the reason they're set apart, is the reason they exist. So God rests on the seventh day, and Israel observes that day of rest, showing that God did the work. God brought them into existence just like He brought planet Earth into existence. And so the sign of this covenant is the keeping of the Sabbath for Jacob, for Israel. So this is one of those covenants that has all seven features, four formal features to it, and of course the three basic elements to it. Now, so much more could be said on this, and as we go into the next covenant, it also has to do with law, so we will be saying some more, but any comments or questions before we do? Yes, Brother Greg.
Brother, just comment on Hebrews 7:28, how the blessings come through Abraham, that is, how about hell, so to speak. Hebrews 7:28, how often, 200 and 7:28, where the law maketh man high priest, have infirmity, for the word and the oath which was sent to the law, maketh the son who is consecrated forevermore.
Hebrews 7:28, the law maketh man, as Greg just read, high priest, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the son who is consecrated forevermore. The law made men priests, but those men had weaknesses. They had infirmity. But the word of the oath, Psalm 110, which came after the law, where God swore to His Son, the Lord, that thou art a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, is consecrated forevermore. Melchizedek, no beginning, no ending. So that there's a thought flow here, Greg, and I'll just give it to you quickly. The Old Testament had two priesthoods. It had the Melchizedek priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood. The Aaronic was according to the law. Now, here you have a Jew, and you're telling him that Jesus Christ is my high priest. He's saying, but my Bible says you have to be of the tribe of Aaron. You Christians have made this up. Oh, let me show you, Mr. Jew, that your Old Testament has two priesthoods. It has the Melchizedek priesthood, who is an everlasting priesthood. He never died. It does have the Aaronic priesthood. It also has the Melchizedek priesthood. And unlike the Aaronic priesthood, God took an oath on this one. And that would be Psalm 110. But as far as the existence of the priesthood, which priesthood existed first? Melchizedek, Genesis 14. Long before the Aaronic. And remember one day, and this is the argument of chapter 7. You have to read the whole argument here. That one day Abraham met Melchizedek. He met this high priest called Melchizedek. This other priesthood. And Melchizedek, when Abraham met him, somebody gave tithes to somebody. Who paid the tithes that day?
Abraham.
And it's the lesser that pays tithes to the greater. So Abraham, whom Aaron came out of, it is symbolically saying that the Melchizedek priesthood is superior to what came out of Abraham. And so we have two priesthoods. One is better. One was taken with an oath. One lasts forever. And while it's true, and I think that's 7:16, it says that it is evident our Lord sprang not out of Judah, He sprang out of Judah, not Levi. Yeah. Our Lord cannot be a priest legally by Aaron, but He can legally be a priest by Melchizedek, which happens to be a greater one. And I believe that is the summary, that last verse you read there. Is showing that this is by an oath. It wasn't. It's one of those other things that makes it better, makes it more binding, because God swore about this one, didn't swear about this one. It's a whole argument of why this one overrides the other one. I don't know if that's what you were after, but... Okay. Okay. Let's just introduce the next one, and then we'll be taking a break. If you'd go to Deuteronomy chapter 27... Some call this one the Palestinian covenant. I don't, because God doesn't use that word. That's a political word. Comes later. I mean, it's in the Bible to Palestinia, but it's not a name God gave Israel. It's a land covenant. It concerns the land Israel's going into. And it's the second generation here. You have this first generation we read about in Exodus 19. God bore them on eagle's wings, but remember, they didn't believe God. God left them in the wilderness 40 years. And now you have a new generation that are about to enter the promised land. The first generation virtually has died off over 20 years old. So now let's look at this in chapter 27. You have a setting here in chapter 27 that when they come into the land, the tribes are to divide into six tribes each and come to the twin mountains of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And six tribes would stand up on Mount Ebal and proclaim the cursings now that if you don't keep the law. And six tribes would stand up on Mount Gerizim and say there's blessings if you do. But it's all based on if you do or if you don't. And if you want to prosper in this land, yes, God owed them the land by His very promise to Abraham. That's part of the promise. But how would you like to be blessed in the land? It's one thing to have the land. It's another thing to prosper in the land. And this covenant has to do with Israel's prosperity in the land. Now, there's a verse I had. It's in 27, I just paraphrased for you. I told you to turn to 27. It's all about cursings and blessings. In fact, look how the chapter ends here, before I get ahead of myself here. Verse 26, chapter 27. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. It's formal here. Here's the cursing. They say amen, amen. They hear it. They know it. Second generation. And if you don't do it all, you're cursed. Now, this does not have to do with coming into the land. They're guaranteed the land because of unconditional promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now this has to do with, do you want to be blessed in the land? Do you want a prosperous land? Now, in my Bible, I had it highlighted in blue in a nice little corner up there. The verses, I think, is in chapter 29, if somebody sees it later. But it actually speaks of prospering in the land. And I wanted you to see that if I can find it. If I can't, it's there, and we'll give it to you later. Anyway, you'll see that come across also in chapter 28. But there's an actual verse there that gives you the whole thing of what's happening here, that ye may prosper in the land. But when you have somebody else's Bible, you forget what corner it was in. Okay. So, if you go back to chapter 28. They have just got done to told that when they get in to rehearse the cursings and of the law and the blessings from those twin mountains. Now, chapter 28, verse 1. Now, I'm looking at the clock here. Before I start this segment of teaching, I think we should take a break. Well, we're going to see what this covenant is, the terms of it, and so on. It is a land covenant, but let's take our break, and we'll see you for the next session.